This morning we have two readings, and the first one is from Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. So verse 5. And he said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 18 now, verses 1 to 8, the parable of the persistent widow. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, Give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Lord, we, your expectant children, plead with you to open our hearts to receive your word through your servant John. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good day, congregation. It's good to see you this Lord's Day. As we have just heard those two passages this morning from the Gospel of Luke in Luke 11 and Luke 18, these two readings remind us that God blesses his people exceeding abundantly, more than we could hope or even ask. He delights as our Heavenly Father to give us everything we have need of. And what should be our proper response to that? Well, it is that of gratitude to him. And one of the chief ways we express gratitude to God is by the means of prayer. Prayer is foundational to our return of praise to God. It's not the only way we show praise to God, but it is indeed foundational. It's one of those areas that we are a work in progress in. Now, as we read through the scriptures, we find numerous times where we are instructed to pray and taught how to. In fact, in Luke 11, just the verses prior to what was read, Jesus was asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And we have one of the two places in the Gospels where Jesus lays out what we now have come to call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew and Luke. have this recorded in different contexts and with a little bit different wording between the two passages. And God willing, starting next Lord's Day, we're going to be going through a series on the Lord's Prayer and the introduction to it and each of the petitions of the prayer and the ending of it and learning how to pray, what Jesus tells us to do. He doesn't just tell us to pray and leave us wanting in the how and the what and the why of prayer. He tells us what we're to do in prayer, what pleases him. And he gives us every encouragement and every inducement to pray. You see, the Lord just doesn't need prayer in the sense that he is incomplete. You know, he's complete within himself. But prayer is, I believe, more for our benefit, that we would learn to express that dependence upon God. And I think that everyone in Christ recognizes this fact, and it resonates within us. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, but then also that not just to have others praying for us, but that we be engaged in the work of prayer. I want to ask you a question this morning. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or a response to this, but you'd be thinking about this. When did you last pray? That is, outside the context of this worship service, when did you last go before the Lord in prayer? Maybe it was this morning as you woke up and you sat down with a portion of Scripture and you read the Word of God and you offered up prayer for the Lord for the worship service. Maybe last night before you went to sleep, or maybe gathered with your family in family worship and you read a portion of Scripture and went before him in prayer. Maybe you went to prayer all of those times, but there might also be some amongst us who, when I ask that question, you're kind of squirming in your seats because you don't remember when you last went to prayer. And it's not just a memory issue kind of thing. It's you don't remember because it's been that long. Perhaps you're just wondering, have I been praying? I know I've prayed from time to time, but do I pray? In fact, it is often the case that our prayer life is in direct proportion to our sense of need. We plead with God when we have that sense of our need of God and who he is and what he has done for us in Christ. A lot of times, and if we act as if that we can manage quite nicely without God. Now, you might be offended by that, and you say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm one who belongs to God, and I have to depend upon him. Well, if we were to do an audit, if somehow, you know, with cars nowadays, they have that special port where they can plug in with the little reader and tell what mileage and how fast you went and so forth, and the insurance company will know how to charge you how much you're going to be having to pay. If we somehow had that ability to jack in to your thoughts and to examine your life as you went out through the day, as you went through the week, as you lived your life, how much would we see that there is an active dependence upon God? Yes, in him we live and move and have our being. Yes, we need him at every moment. But how much of our lives show a genuine consciousness of this, that we are dependent upon him and we go to him for our supply? Yes, we're quite good at those 000 times of our lives and calling out to the Lord to break the fire extinguisher out and put out the blaze. So maybe we feel backed into a corner and we have nothing else that we can do but pray. But how much of our lives throughout just the normal span of things indicate that we are a people who are dependent upon the Lord in prayer? It is in direct proportion, I believe, to our sense of our need and going before him. So I want you to think on another question. When you did pray, what did you expect by way of answer? When you went before the Lord in prayer, Was it just one of those perfunctory tick-the-box kind of things? That's one of the good things I'm supposed to do. But did you come with a sense of expectancy, of a trust in God that He is going to answer your prayers? Sometimes we might say, well, you know, God's sovereign and God's going to do what God's going to do. He knows everything already, so why do I need to go before Him in prayer? It's somewhat pointless and redundant. Perhaps you may be one who has sought something from the Lord, something very dear and near, and you've implored the Lord time and time and time again, and you feel as if your prayers are not going above the ceiling. You feel as if your praying is indeed the air has been let out of the tires. Your hope fizzles. You feel that God is deaf to your cries. Nothing has come as a result. Maybe you're ready to give up and move on, to slide away from the faith altogether. Well, our Lord Jesus in both of these passages this morning has a lot to teach us about prayer and to encourage us with regards to this work of prayer. And yes, prayer is indeed a work. If it were all easy, we wouldn't be talking about this. But prayer is difficult at times. But we have a marvelous inducement here. And the central idea of both of these texts this morning has to deal with this truth, the attitude of God towards the needs of His children. As we home in on this morning, we see His attitude towards us when it comes to prayer. Now, we've got people in both of these circumstances. They're in very tough situations. Now, yes, on the scale of hardship, the widow coming to that unjust judge certainly is on the A-list here. The fellow who's had someone come at midnight, definitely that bumps down the scale. But both of them have a need that is pressing home, and Jesus is teaching us about the attitude of God towards His children with regards to prayer. You see, we oftentimes approach these passages, I think, from the standpoint of we're just going to have to gut out our times of prayer. We're just going to have to hang in there, hang tough, gird up our loins, go to prayer and to be there hanging in prayer and to tough it out. But I think the passages here teach us a lot more, I believe, concerning the attitude of God towards us, and that we may have every encouragement. Yes, we are to persist in prayer. Yes, we are to prevail in prayer. But our persistent prevailing in prayer, our hanging in there with God, is not focused on our toughness, but on His goodness. It is not focused upon our abilities to somehow be an Iron Man in approach to things, that we're some kind of Australian ninja warrior equivalent of prayer. We are to see, know the nature of our Heavenly Father. And we're going to look at this in a couple of ways. We're going to look at the nature of the requests, and particularly I'm going to home in on Luke 11 and then the nature of the response. Well, the situation here with the matter in Luke chapter 11 is pretty straightforward. You've got a Middle Eastern circumstance where a fella has shown up at a house at midnight. Now, in the heat of the day, it didn't make sense to be out there to be broiling in the sun. You traveled in the cool of the evening many times. And yeah, you might arrive at midnight. And there were no motel chains at the time. There was no Trivago that you could go online and check out what inns were available for you. You would go to someone perhaps that you knew to their home. And sometimes even strangers. You know, we are called upon to entertain strangers because we may be entertaining angels unawares, we're told. So this householder has this fella come knocking at his door at midnight, and it's a Middle Eastern country, and the circumstances are you show the hospitality of your tent or of your home to those who are seeking it. It is a huge social offense if you refuse an individual the hospitality of your home. And so the man is there, but he is in a very awkward situation. And it's not just an awkwardness, it's perhaps a ginormous, a humongous social faux pas with a capital F, capital P. He has nothing to set before him by way of food. He cannot provide for his guest. And so he goes next door. He knocks up his neighbor and he says, look, you know, do you have anything? And I think we'd all be willing if our next door neighbor showed up and asked for a loaf of bread or a cup of sugar or maybe a wrench of a certain size if they had come during decent hours. You know, I was always taught you don't call someone past 9 p.m. in the evening. You don't show up in that, you know, and at least, you know, you need to respect the other guy, has gone to bed. It's just not the done thing unless it's just a dire emergency. And maybe we've all had those circumstances where we've had a call out, to go help somebody and we've already gotten into the bed and the doona is over us and we've warmed that spot just right. Maybe it's that circumstance. How is it that we get 3-bedroom houses and all the kids end up in our beds with us? And that's what's going on with this fella. The kids are with me. You know, I can't get up and give anything. I'm going to wake them up and do all this. And Jesus says, look, the fellow's not going to get up and give to his neighbor because he wants to help his neighbor out. He wants to get him off his back. He wants just to just get over it and be done with it. The same circumstance with the widow with the unjust judge. The judge says, look, I don't fear God. I don't respect men. I'm just going to get rid of this gal who is constantly hounding me. She is beating on me. She is constantly coming and wearing him down. So I'm just going to do this to get rid of her. And so it's this neighbor who is seeking of the bread is quite brazen in what he does. He's constantly there seeking after this, persistent. A good Yiddish word for this is his chutzpah in all of this. This pestering is going to keep going on. So the fellow's going to get up and give to him whatever his needy neighbor needs. Well, the point that Jesus is making is, yes, that's how we might respond if we were inconvenienced in this situation. And I think in a way by Jesus telling this, there, it's not the direct point of the passage, but all those times when we have not wanted to be inconvenienced and we have put somebody off or just done something without the right motivation of helping them and showing love towards our neighbor, we want to get rid of our neighbor and send them on down the line so we're no longer bothered. But Jesus is saying, look, this is not how your heavenly Father behaves with regards to you when you come to him for prayer. You see, when we petition our heavenly Father, we already have a ready ear and a willing heart. We already have his attention. We already have his desire to do us good in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we petition our Heavenly Father, it's one who is in relation to us and who loves us as his own children. And indeed, we are his children if we are in Christ Jesus. And he will get up and answer our prayer and not do it out of exasperation. You see, he never says, you again? I thought I gave you what you needed yesterday. And you're back again? He never says, oh, you messed up what I had given to you already. You've been an unjust, unfaithful individual, and you dare come to me again. Our Heavenly Father never, ever, ever, ever answers us in that way. He delights in the prayers of his children. He delights in our coming to him. And he delights in answering of our needs in all of these things. Now, yes, God answers prayer, you probably heard, in one of three ways. Either yes or no. And the one that really bugs us is the one that's wait. Not yet. When we're seeking from God, you know, you wish God would just make it yes or make it no immediately. But isn't it the case of Why do we have to wait? Well, Marie and I went through that and 6 months and waiting to come back to be with you. It's all part of God's perfect timing in all of these things. And so as we are going before the Lord in prayer, and the point of these passages is, look, you need to persist in this. You need to keep coming to your Father, but understand your Father, who answers either no or yes or not yet. You need to wait. Keep coming to me. He is not blowing us off. He is not answering us just to get us out of his hair. He has not forgotten us, that somehow the paperwork got lost in the shuffle, that the computer servers were messing up and he couldn't access that information concerning us. But he is so lining up everything in his providence so that his glory and our own good would be most manifested. And we must understand this, and we must confess this truth and encourage each other in all of this. The motivation of the unjust judge and of that householder who got up and gave his neighbor bread were not the best of motivations ever. But you can take this to the bank, that your heavenly Father always has the best of motivations concerning you, and that he will provide for your needs according to all his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There are no questionable motives in the mind of God. No selfishness, no vindictiveness, no peevedness with us, no stinginess in the mind of God, nor in his actions. You see, sometimes when we hear this notion as God as Father, because of the circumstances in our own upbringing, maybe we've had fathers who were not so good. We've had fathers perhaps who might have had good intentions towards us but could not deliver on help or assistance. Maybe we've had fathers that were abusive or indifferent. Maybe those who had abandoned us. And so when we hear this notion of God as Father, we tend to be a bit standoffish to that and somewhat hesitant and somewhat even afraid of approaching this God. And that is understandable. But let's be careful that we don't look at it through the wrong end of the microscope or the wrong end of the telescope. You see, God is the Father, and he is the example, and everything else and everyone else is to be evaluated and understood in light of who he is. Yes, we as earthly fathers fail. Even the best of earthly fathers are not perfect. Yes, they get irritated. Yes, they might do things from impure motives, but your heavenly Father, Christian, never, ever is that way. There's only love for those upon whom he has adopted as his own and lavished his love upon. It is only a heart that bursts with loving compassion, a heart that cannot contain this love that he feels for us in Christ Jesus, a heart that's like a cup that's constantly overflowing and spilling out with streams of blessing and provision. And this is the love that you may test by your prayers. This is that love that bids you come and seek of me what I have promised to give. This is that love that will give you either that much sought after healing of physical or mental illness, or the calmness of spirit that will enable you to face even the valley of the shadow of death. It's that love that's going to fill that empty void when you have a loved one leave you. This is that love that's going to lift your soul, even though you're weary and beaten and bruised and battered. This love that's going to set you back on the road to salvation. This is that pure love that's exceeding abundantly more than we could ever hope or ask, and certainly far better than we deserve. Believer, take this to heart when you pray. Think of these three words: how much more. Yes, an earthly father, evil as we are, seek to do good by our children. That's how it ought to be, and it must be. But how many of us would, if our child came to us and asked for bread and we gave them a stone, or they asked for an egg and we give them a scorpion, and we would absolutely be horrified at such a thought? But how much more will our Heavenly Father do right, do that which is right in His sight? It's a magnificently wonderful phrase and thing that we can take with us and clutch and hold in our hands, as it were, and go before Him. Lord, You have manifested Yourself in Your Word. How much more You are than any earthly father in Your love for me, in Your mercies and grace that You manifest towards me, in Your desires to have me come and to hear from You, that I might have security in You. You see, if we go before the Lord with a sense of insecurity in our prayers, and with a sense of, Lord, I really don't know if You are hearing me, if You are going to do what's right by me, you're not going to approach God with confidence, and definitely not with hope. You're not going to be able to come in before the Lord and to again and again ask of Him as He gives you that wait or not yet, as you're seeking from Him answer to prayer. If you are always going to be, as it were, afraid of putting those petitions out there, or perhaps, Lord, you know, if You can do anything, I'm going to leave it to You, but I really don't know if You're going to do this. I really don't trust. I don't understand, you know, any of these things. But, you know, God, if You could do something, you know, but, you know, maybe You're not inclined. No, none of that is with that confident hope. And so we may come and pray with a sense of security in the Father's love. There may have been that item or list of items that you've been pursuing the Lord with for a long, long time. Maybe the conversion of your spouse or your children. Maybe the dealings with some other family member, some other point where there have been times of great frustration and of care. And maybe you've been on the verge of giving up. Maybe you have just thrown up your hands and said, I give up. There's nothing more in this. Your Heavenly Father wants you to know He hasn't forgotten these things. He has not forgotten these things. One of the glorious things about this is everything for the believer is a front burner issue for God. And He's got a pretty big cooktop. Every one of your concerns are there. You have the Lord Jesus who is there as your great high priest, continually interceding 24/7, 365 with your name on His lips to the ear of His Father who delights in Him, whose only design and desire is your good in Christ Jesus. Not only that, you have the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, and He is there interceding even with groanings which cannot be uttered. The very things we're not aware of, He is there and He is upholding us. You have the prayers of your brothers and sisters in the Lord interceding for them. As just as we had interceded for our brethren in the Gulf States churches, that God would protect and preserve them. But how much more we are to understand that our Heavenly Father is God, and He's got this. So we can persist, we can prevail in prayer because of this. And yes, we are to persist. We may prevail in prayer without doubting the Father's love. You see, a lot of times we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. We go at things, well, it's all dependent upon me. No, it never is dependent on you. It's not that you had enough faith or you had enough stick-to-itiveness that you got God to move for you. It never is that way. This is a God who is always there to manifest His love and delights in answering, and the wheels are always turning and all is going according to His plan. You see, our God is sovereign over heaven and earth, that all of His creation and all of His activities fall under His providential care. And that providential care is designed to bring glory to His name and good to you in Christ Jesus. if you're a Christian this day. And so he is working all things marvelously, mightily, according to his timetable from before the foundation of the world. You see, we are so hemmed in by our own perception of things, our own understanding, our own figuring out of how things are going. Look, brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father is at work in ways to affect his name's glory and good for you in such ways that are staggering. John Calvin, in one of his commentaries, writes about this providential care of God, and it didn't make it into the English translations. I believe it's in the French and in the Latin versions of this, but basically talking about the angels in heaven with great speediness carry out the will of the Father. And it's one of the petitions that we would obey our God, that his will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And he talks about the angels, myriads, tens of thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000s of angels all going hither and yon to carry out the will of the Father. And Calvin says, if we but had the glasses to see this, the eyes to behold this, and we would see them rushing past us, all working out the will of the Father, and as if their wingtips brushing past our faces. Your Heavenly Father, Christian, is working all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Your Heavenly Father is working these things out for you. That's why we may go to him in prayer and to seek from him. You see, this prayer is to depend upon him. So we may persevere, we may persist, we may have that holy chutzpah, we may keep on asking and seeking and knocking at heaven's door till the answer comes or until the Lord says, stop praying. God sometimes gives us what we need only after a long season of prevailing and persisting in prayer. It's not because he's uncaring. It's not because somehow he's insensitive or unable to answer. Why does he postpone that answer? I think sometimes it's in order to help us see that he's working all things out after the counsel of his will. We ask our Heavenly Father for bread. He's not going to give us a stone. He's going to give us bread, but he's going to give us bread in his way and his timing. And it's going to be mighty fine bread. We ask him for a fish, and he's going to give us a fish, and he's going to give us a fish in the best of ways. He's certainly not going to give us a scorpion. And he's going to do it in his timing, in his manner, as we seek from him what he has promised to give. And notice here, the final direction that Jesus gives is that there has to be a God-centeredness in our praying. We pray especially for the Holy Spirit's enabling, for the Holy Spirit's help, for his guidance, for his empowerment. That must be the focus of our prayer. God means for this to be the prevailing heartbeat of our life as a church, to seeking from the Lord that we might glorify him, and not in our own strength and not in our own wisdom and not in our own power, but that Christ Jesus would be manifested. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to show Jesus Christ to us and to this world. Jesus teaches us in verse 13, that our prevailing, our persisting in prayer should be a prevailing persisting for God's help, his guidance, as his Holy Spirit would give to us. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It is no accident that Luke tells us in Luke 3 that while Jesus was praying, the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. Or that the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost came at the climax of a 10-day prayer vigil. Or in Acts 4, that when the church had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Prevailing prayer is the pathway to this outpouring. Now, yes, all of us as believers have been given the Holy Spirit at the time of our conversions. But there are those times when we call out to the Lord, Lord, give us a greater sense of your empowering grace. that we might walk in your Spirit, in the light of your word, that we would have that sense of dependency upon you, O our God, and we see that you must fill us, you must use us, you must keep on filling us to be useful for you and for your glory. It's so easy for us to act just as we had talked about previously, those who live as if we can get along quite well without God. We as a people, as a congregation, ought to be filled with this sense of our need of Christ, this need of God's empowering grace as His Spirit is given to us, of boldness and proclamation and empowerment according to this new creation that we are in Christ Jesus, of greater joy and power and holiness and transformation and building up of the body of Christ. Unless you think God's distant from you and inattentive to you when the Spirit tarries, listen to this encouragement. When you prevail in prayer for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not talking about some way imagining you might have a Pentecostals or Charismatics and so forth. That is not. I'm saying of that sense of the neediness and dependency that we have upon Christ and the all-sufficiency is in Him. And God gives this to us over and over again. And then we see Christ and in His glory. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. And that we would not lose heart in this. For all who seek this from our Heavenly Father will not be turned away empty. We will seek from Him what He has promised to give. You see, for us to heal, to go forward as a church, we must have this outpouring of the sense of our need for Christ and of His all-sufficiency and a prayer for the Lord to come and overwhelm us and to effectively use us for His glory. That we pray for His empowerment, His gifts, His fullest blessing, all the while rejoicing that the prevailing itself is a great work of the indwelling Spirit of the living God. Because He's the one who is the one who would motivate us to this. He's the one who would drive us to this. He's the one who would cause us to seek Him, to seek His grace as we would grow in Christ Jesus. This love that's boundless, this love of our Father in heaven, Christian, for you and me, is magnificent. But outside of Christ, if you are outside of Him, you don't have any expectation of this love. But the graciousness of God is this offer of the gospel to all who repent, and believe upon our Lord Jesus Christ, that He comes and He loves you freely in His Son. God has so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you this Father? Have you this one who bids you come and seek from me all things? Do you know this one in whom there is this love that is not standoffish, this love that is full and free and expresses this love that will come and conquer you? Let's pray. We praise you, Lord, that you have mightily and marvelously worked all of this, that you effect your purposes that are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Lord, you are never selfish or hateful or spiteful or vindictive or overbearing. You are that Father who hears His children when they come to them in prayer. Oh Lord, we come and we would lay those things spoken and unspoken that are upon our own hearts. And we can come with a boldness and a confidence, not in ourselves, but in your work for us, and in your invitation to us, and in your desires and love that you manifest toward us. Oh, our God, we praise you that as a Father, you will indeed honor your word that you have given to us, your children. We rejoice that you will provide for us according to your promises that are our seal and sign to us, that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It is in His name that we pray, and we praise you. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing of this love for us. How deep,